But anyways, we're in the book of Galatians here this morning. We're in Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 14 in the book of Galatians. I'm going to go ahead and read, and then we'll pray, and we'll dive in. This is the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we get to come gather as your saints, as your people, and hear from you, Lord, as you have revealed yourself to us in your Holy Scripture. God, I ask right now that if there's anything that I say here this morning, Lord, that does not result in us having a higher view of who you are, that does not result in us having a more accurate view of the glories that you possess, then Lord, I ask that it be swept swiftly to the side. But Lord, I ask if there's anything that I say as we look at this text here today, as we look at your word, that results in us having a higher view of who you are, a deeper love and a deeper affection for our Lord Jesus. Well, then God, I ask that you let that sink down into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls. Help it to transform our lives. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as most of you know, we live in a society today that is becoming less and less dependent upon in-person, face-to-face communication, and our society has really become more and more dependent upon communication that takes place electronically, right? We have things such as text messaging, emailing, social media. These are some of the common ways that we get our messages across to one another in today's society, right? And if you're anything like me, you might often wonder if the message that you're sending to a person is going to be received in the manner that you want it to come across, right? For example, I might think that my text message or my email is coming off in a manner that is a bit too serious or a bit harsh, a bit harsher than I intend. And so what do? I might change up the wording a little bit. I might add a ha-ha at the end of the text message. I might throw in a fun emoji to get the message across in the manner that I intend for it to come across. And this is all to make sure that it comes across in the manner that I intend it to. And I think this is on some level something that we can all pretty much relate to, right? Like, we all want to make sure the person or the group of people that we are relaying a message to receive it in the manner that we want it to come across to them. Well, as most of you know, 2,000 years ago, there was no emailing, there was no text messaging. The Apostle Paul couldn't just get wind of some heresy or some bad behavior or some infighting that was going on at some of his churches and shoot the elders over a text message or an email telling them to cut it out. But what he could do, and what he did do on some of these occasions, is he would write them a letter to that group of churches. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul has done here on this occasion in his letter to the Galatians. And unlike me, when I'm worried if my messages might be coming off in too serious of a manner or in too harsh of a tone, the Apostle Paul is not in the least bit concerned if his message is coming off in too serious of a manner. And why, you may ask, is Paul not concerned if his message is coming off in too serious of a manner or with too harsh of a tone? Well, if you remember the book of Galatians, you know that Paul is writing this letter to these churches in Galatia, to these believers in Galatia who had started out strong in their walk with Christ. You see, they were believing, depending upon, living by faith in Christ and in him alone, believing that Jesus was all that is necessary in this life in order to be declared righteous by God. But then we see things quickly start to go south for these Galatian Christians as we read through this letter. As we look at this book, we see that these Galatian Christians had bought into the lie that, yes, while faith in Christ is necessary in order for me to be right with God, you see, faith in Christ is not all that I need. There needs to also be something that I do. And so we see them buying into this lie that it's Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus my best efforts. Jesus plus my obedience and adherence to the law. This is what they had bought into in order for them to be right with God. And in comes the Apostle Paul, deadly serious, writing with almost every fiber in his being, saying, no, 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 Galatians, when you add anything to this gospel, when you add anything to this good news that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, when you add anything to that, it ceases to be gospel. It ceases to be good news. So as we look at this passage, we're going to see the Apostle Paul is, in a sense, giving us two options when it comes to faith. Paul is telling us here that our faith as human beings can fundamentally be in either our own goodness and works, something in us, something that we have to do, or our faith can be in God's grace and his goodness, something that he has done for us. So let's all look at what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage. We're going to look at this idea of faith in three ways here this morning. Let's look at three things. We're going to look, number one, at defining faith. What is the essence of faith? What do we mean when we talk about faith? Or number one, defining faith. Number two, we're going to look at the difficulty of faith. The difficulty of faith. If you're anything like me, you know that faith can be a struggle sometimes. And then number three, we're going to look at the direction of our faith. Where is our faith, or to whom is our faith to be directed? Number one, defining faith. Number two, difficulty of faith. Number three, the direction of our faith. Well, first, defining faith. I want us to start here because I think this is of the utmost importance when it comes to the Christian life. John Calvin wrote in his institutes that faith is the axis. It's the central point around which everything in the Christian life rotates. And so what do we mean when we speak of faith, to place your faith in something or someone? Well, if you glance through these verses that we're looking at today, Galatians 3, 1 through 14, you'll see that in these 14 verses, the Apostle Paul uses the word faith 9 times. But he never comes flat out and just gives us a straight up definition of what faith is in this passage. But he does, however, clue us in to what he means when he uses the phrase in verse 10, to rely on. Look at verse 10 with me. He says this at the very beginning. He says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. And then it goes on. What does it mean to rely on something? To rely on something is to depend upon. It's to put all your weight onto something, to stake your full confidence in something or someone. In other words, you're putting your hope in, you're putting your trust in, you're fully relying on something, resting and receiving them, fully depending on someone or something to carry you from start to finish in this life. Let me illustrate faith this way. In the 19th century, there was this French acrobat and tightrope walker named Charles Blondin, who was kind of thrust into stardom when he became the first man to ever attempt to walk across a tightrope over Niagara Falls. And so in 1859, Charles Blondin sets out to be the first man to walk across a tightrope over Niagara Falls, and he sets up his tightrope, and there's a massive crowd of about 25,000 people watching that day, and Charles Blondin proceeds to walk all the way across the rope over Niagara Falls and all the way back. Well, Charles Blondin was just getting started. That was not enough for him that day. Next, he blindfolded himself and walked all the way across the tightrope over Niagara Falls all the way back. That was still not enough for Charles Blondin. Next, he gets a pair of stilts. He puts on some stilts, walks all the way across the tightrope over Niagara Falls all the way back. Now, that was still not enough for the thrill seeker, Charles Blondin himself. I'm not making this up. Feel free to look this up after the sermon today if you wish. Rumor has it, the next thing Charles Blondin did, he got an oven, some kitchen utensils, walked halfway across the rope over Niagara Falls, proceeded to cook an omelet, eat it, before returning back to land safely. But that was not the grand finale for Charles Blondin. You see, next he got his wheelbarrow that he had, and he went to the crowd, and he asked the crowd, "How many of you think that I can push this wheelbarrow across the rope and back safely?" And everybody's like, "Dude, of course you can. You just cooked an omelet halfway across the rope, ate it, and returned back to land safely. Of course you can push this wheelbarrow across the rope." But then Charles Blondin looks at the crowd and he asks, "Well, I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer to get inside the wheelbarrow while I push them across." And then all of a sudden, everybody's like, "Oh, I don't know anymore. I don't know about that at all." But you see, faith is, in a sense, it's not just this mere head knowledge that somebody can do something, but it's fully entrusting yourself over to, relying on, placing your hope in. And in this example, it's fully depending on this guy, Charles Blondin, by getting in the wheelbarrow, allowing him to push you across the great divide that was beneath you. And so to answer our question about the definition of faith, what is Paul getting at when he speaks of faith? Well, he means to rely upon, to rest upon, to lean on, to entrust yourself to someone, to place your hope in them, to carry you from start to finish in this life. Consider the way the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And it's through this faith in Jesus, as this passage tells us, that we receive the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And it's those of faith who are the true sons of Abraham. It's not based on some heritage, but as verses 6 through 9 tell us, it's those who are of faith, both Jew and Gentile alike, who are the true sons of Abraham. So now we kind of understand, we're starting to get a feel for what this definition of faith is, what is at the essence of faith, but I'm also aware of this reality, that for a lot of us, faith can be very difficult sometimes. So let's look at number two, the difficulty of faith. The difficulty of faith. Well, for us to look at this idea of the difficulty of faith, the struggle of faith, let's look at the first verse of chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, look at the first verse of chapter 3 with me. Look at how serious, how strong, how severe Paul's language is here. He writes, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Another Bible translation puts it like this: "You crazy Galatians, has someone cast a spell on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Surely something crazy has happened to you. So what is Paul getting at here? Well, let's keep going in verse 1. Paul goes on to say, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, Paul's tone, again, it might initially sound harsh, but you see, Paul is getting at the fact that these Galatians heard the gospel. They believed it. They relied upon it. They were staking their lives upon this reality that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But then, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, they began to drift into this idea that faith in Jesus and in him alone wasn't enough anymore. They had bought into this idea that, yeah, Jesus sort of opens the door for us to get in with God, but if we want to stay in with God, then it's up to us. It's up to what we do. This is the spell that the Galatian Christians had bought into. To help you understand this a little bit more vividly, if the Galatian Christians were here in 2021, present day, they would have taken that song that we all love to sing, "Jesus Paid It All," but instead of singing "Jesus Paid It All," the Galatians would have been singing "Jesus Paid Some of It, and now I'm doing what I can to add to Jesus's unfinished work." You see, they would have taken the hymn that we all love to sing, "In Christ Alone," and instead of singing "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found," the Galatian Christians would have been singing, "In Christ, well, partly in Christ my hope is found, but also my hope is found in me and how I'm performing." And Paul saying, "No, Galatians, surely someone has bewitched you." But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in verses 2 through 5. Look at verses 2 through 5 with me. Paul writes, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And again, Paul is saying, you started off great, Galatians. You were trusting in Jesus to carry you along from start to finish in this life. Are you really going to get out and try to do this thing on your own now? You're going to look to your best efforts, your obedience, your trying to be a good person? Paul is saying that is utterly foolish, you Galatians. Let us think back for a moment to Charles Blondin, the tightrope walker that we were just talking about. Imagine if someone gets in the wheelbarrow with Charles Blondin, and Charles Blondin is pushing them across the tightrope over Niagara Falls, when all of a sudden, halfway across the rope over the falls, the person in the wheelbarrow turns around to Charles Blondin and says, "Thanks for getting me to this point, Charles, but you know what? I can take it from here." And then the person proceeds to get out of the wheelbarrow and try to walk across the rope by himself on his own. Now, if we were there in the crowd that day, we would all be shouting at that guy, like, "Dude, are you crazy? Are you foolish? Have you taken leave of your senses? Surely you have lost your mind." And this is exactly what Paul is doing. He is practically shouting at these Galatian Christians, saying, "Have you lost your minds? You were doing great. You started with Christ. You were relying upon his grace alone to carry you from start to finish in this life. And now you're like, hey, Christ is not enough. I need to do something now." And Paul is saying, you are on a death wish, you Galatians, if you continue this way. Do not be so foolish. This is why he's so serious. This is why he's harsh. This is why he's so emphatic in this letter. And it's easy for us here this morning to kind of look at these Galatian Christians, right, and think, man, what were they thinking? This beloved doctrine of justification by faith alone that we hold so dearly, how are they just turning their backs upon that? But it's my theory, friends, that the reality is that we all have a tendency to act like these Galatians, but just do it in our own way. I think a lot of us, whether we even realize it or not, we think about our relationship with God like that dating game that people play with a flower, picking off one petal at a time. God loves me. God loves me not. God loves me. God loves me not. I'm doing well in my walk with Christ. I'm getting along nicely in the Christian life. God loves me. I've stumbled. I've come up short. I've done that thing that I promised to never do again. God loves me not. And on we go. God loves me. God loves me not. God loves me. God loves me not. You see, this is what I mean by the difficulty of faith. It's the difficulty to believe that God, if you are in Christ here this morning, if you have placed your faith in Christ here this morning, Christian, God looks at you that's here September 12th, 2021, in this service. Not some perfected version of yourself that you've envisioned for the future, but he looks at you if you're in Christ and he says, Christian, I love you. But the difficulty of faith, the struggle sometimes to believe that, right? So we've talked about the definition of faith, talked about the difficulty of faith. So now let's look at this third thing, the direction of our faith. The direction of our faith. Well, in verses 10 through 14, Paul gets even more serious, more emphatic about the contrast between these two different types of faith that he has laid out. Faith in your own goodness versus faith in God's grace. And he lays it out for us, and the question really is, what if you choose to make the direction of your faith towards your own goodness? What if you say, I'm going to rely upon my own works, my obedience? I want that to be the object of my faith. I want the direction of my faith to turn inwards towards myself. Paul says you're free to do that, but look at verses 10 and 11 with me. Paul writes this, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law." Paul is saying this, if you want to rely on, if you want to believe in your own goodness and not his grace, you want to say, God, I don't want your mercy. I don't want you to evaluate me based off of your son and his obedience. I want you to judge me based off of how well I'm keeping the law, how good of a person I am. Paul says, you're free to do that, but you're asking for a death wish. Because what you're saying is, God, I want you to judge me based off of your holy and perfect law. And we know that the law demands perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience, which none of us can attain, which means that we would undergo God's wrath and judgment with no leniency whatsoever, because that's what we would prefer. But the reality is, friends, we can't even keep our own New Year's resolutions, right? Like, we can't even live up to our own standards that we set for ourselves, much less say, God, I want you to judge me based off of your standards. I want you to judge me based off of your law. Paul says, you're free to do that, but it's a spiritual dead end. It's a death wish. But what if instead of the direction of your faith being turned within towards yourself, towards your own goodness, what if you took heed of Protestant reformers, Martin Luther's words, that the majority of the Christian life is lived outside of ourselves? You see, what if you directed your faith outside of yourself to Christ and to him crucified, to Christ and to him alone? What then? Well, look at verses 13 and 14 with me. Verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." That's a lot. But what Paul is saying, that anything that you've done wrong in this life, whether it be past, present, or future, Jesus takes from you and he puts it upon himself to be evaluated, to be judged. And he goes to the cross, and Jesus on the cross receives the curse in yours and my place. He becomes the curse, and he receives what we deserved, which is God's wrath. And then what do we receive? Well, verse 14, blessing, his acceptance, God's Holy Spirit, all the things that Jesus actually deserved. You see, a great exchange has taken place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I may become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. Direct your gaze, direct your faith to Christ and to him alone. Make him the object of your faith. Let me start to kind of close with this. Maybe some of you have seen these AT&T commercials. They were pretty popular a couple years ago. But basically something would happen in the commercial and then these words in the voice would come up and it would say, just okay is not okay, especially when it comes to your wireless network. Well, there was one of these commercials that always stuck with me, and it was about this okay doctor named Dr. Francis. And basically what happens in the commercial is there's a patient. He's sitting there in the hospital bed, and his wife is sitting next to him in the chair next to the hospital bed, and the nurse is kind of standing there with the clipboard. And the wife of the patient asks the nurse, "Nurse, have you ever worked with Dr. Francis?" And the nurse kind of shrugs her shoulders, and she says, "Yeah, he's okay." And then the wife of the patient and the patient are kind of looking at each other, and they're like, "Just okay?" And then at that exact same time, Dr. Francis comes bursting into the hospital, and you can hear him shouting from down the hallway, "Just got reinstated." Well, not officially yet. And then Dr. Francis comes into the room, and he leans over to the patient, and he says, "Are you nervous? Are you nervous?" And you can see the patient, and you can see his wife, and they're looking at each other like, "What do we do? What do we do? We only have this okay doctor. Of course we're nervous." And then Dr. Francis responds, "Yeah, me too. I'm nervous too. But don't worry about it. I'll see you in there." And then the words come up on the screen, "Just okay is not okay, especially when it comes to your wireless network." But my point is this. I think one of the reasons that we get nervous, that we get whacked out and try to add to the gospel, is because we think of Jesus a little bit too much like Dr. Francis in that commercial, that Jesus is just this okay physician of our souls, that Jesus is just this okay Savior, that Jesus is just this okay Lord, that what he has done on our behalf is not enough, and so we need to add something to it. Like the patient and his wife in that AT&T commercial looking at each other saying, "What do we do? What do we do? We have to do something. We only have this okay doctor." But the truth is, friends, the Bible, the book of Galatians, this passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning, it looks at us and it says there is no need to try to add anything to the gospel. We do not serve an okay Savior. We do not serve an okay physician of our souls. We do not serve an okay Lord. We serve a perfect Savior, a perfect physician of our souls, a perfect Lord. Jesus' last words on the cross, friends, were not, "I've done all that I can do and the rest is up to you." Jesus' last words on the cross were not, "I'm up here trying to help those who are going to help themselves." Jesus' last words on the cross were, "It is finished, paid in full, and we do not have to add anything to this gospel." So there we have it. We have these two kind of faith options that Paul leaves on the table for us today. Faith in ourselves, turned within, directed towards ourselves and our own goodness, our obedience, our adherence to the law, which we learned ultimately leads to a curse. Or you can believe in, you can rely on, you can place your faith in God's grace, namely the grace that is found in Christ Jesus and in him alone, the one who became a curse on your behalf. So what do I leave us with here this morning, friends? Stay in the wheelbarrow. Trust in Jesus. Stay in the wheelbarrow from start to finish in this life. Let Christ and his grace carry you from start to finish in this life. Amen. Amen. Lord, I admit we are prone as human beings to turn within, to look to ourselves, to look to our performance, and base our status with you from that. Lord, but we thank you for this letter that was inspired by your very Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul penned to the church in Galatia, that we can learn from it today in 2021 and trust in your grace, the grace that is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone, Lord. We need your Spirit to help us to believe this, Lord, to rest and to rely upon Christ and him alone in this life from start to finish. Would you bring us your Spirit as we continue worship here this morning? I ask all this in the perfect name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.